Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
On growing up, and last week I attempted to cover, I guess, two sermons worth of material in one sermon, and I failed pretty phenomenally. And so I'm going to try to cover the information today that I didn't cover, or tonight that I didn't cover last Saturday night. So this is number two of the message that I started last week. So if you don't know what's going on in this message, first of all, I'm not a very good communicator. And secondly, you need to get a copy of last week's CD, which is probably over there on the rack. And then that'll get you caught up, because I'm going to kind of pick up from where I left off there. So our text, our series text, is in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, unto the perfect man, until we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's a mouthful. Those two verses are a massive mouthful. But here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ believes that we not only can get there, but should be there. If He wrote these things and did not give us the ability to get there, then He's not fair. You follow me? If He says you can heal the sick, and then He doesn't give His divine power, His healing power, if that doesn't come with go heal the sick, then all He is basically a just meanie up in heaven making fun of humans. You follow me? So if He says that He gave these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. You can see how there's a delineation of how this works. He gave the gifts, the fivefold ministry. And like I said, I don't think that was an exhaustive list, because you can look in Romans chapter 12 and there's even more gifts that He gave to the body. But He gave gifts to the body, people with God skills, God talents, anointings, giftings. He gave those to the body so that the body itself could be perfected. How is the body going to be perfected? Because as those gifts are given to the body, they are going to create the body in ministering to itself. As the body ministers to itself, then all of the saints are going to be edified. So when the saints then become edified, edified means to be filled up with. It's like eating. It's going to be filled. They're going to be filled up and healthy. When they're edified, then we will all start to move into the unity of the faith. As we all start moving into the unity of the faith, then we are going to understand knowledge, have knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what that says? For these people that say that they can do that outside of the body of Christ, that's not true. You cannot come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ outside of the body. How so? Because Jesus Christ manifests his fullness in his people. I want you to get this. This, if you got religion in you, I'm about to really spark you, but you'll be all right. You'll get healed. Jesus did not minister on this earth in the fullness of ministry. Jesus Christ was limited in his ministry on this earth. I didn't think I'd get an amen. Jesus Christ, when he was doing ministry on this earth, could only be at one place at one time. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, did not do a single miraculous thing that was ever recorded before the age of 30. He lived 30 years without performing a recorded miracle. Jesus Christ only ministered outside of just a very, very few instances, only ministered to Jews. Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth was not in fullness. The fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ and his plan since the beginning of time was for God to manifest himself in his people, and as his people came together in unity, then he would be fully represented to the world, and the world would experience God. Man, I tell you what, that is a big, huge, hairy mouthful, and we need to be able to swallow that. We need to be able to get that. What this means is, you can't do this by yourself. Well, I'm not by myself. I got Jesus. Yeah? Well, you don't have the Jesus part that's in me, because he put a piece in me. And he put a piece in her, and he put a piece in him, and he put, you follow me? Until we all come to the unity of the faith, the whole body, the healthy body of who Jesus Christ is, will never manifest. You know what this means? There's more to you not being in strife and division with people other than just you having your own personal damage. The Bible says in James 3:16 that where there is strife, there is confusion. Confusion, you know what the opposite of unity is? Confusion. Where there is strife, there is confusion, and every evil work. Every evil work. Name an evil work. Sickness, disease, poverty, stress, family, murder, adultery. Every evil work comes from strife and confusion. This is a big deal. Your life is a derivative of how much strife has an opportunity to knock down doors in your heart, your body, your life. So your physical person, your singular person, your soulless person, you as a singular person are going to be affected by strife and contention. But the body of Christ is going to be also affected by strife and contention. So here's what I'm saying. If you don't want to get out of strife and contention for yourself, then do it for Jesus. If you're okay with living in a way that you have the doors wide open for the enemy to come into your life and bring sickness, bring disease, wreck your kids, bring all kinds of horrible circumstances, accidents, all these things, these are a derivative of the enemy having wide open doors in your life. If you don't want to get out of strife because of you, then do it for Jesus. And I know that most people would probably say they want to do it for them because they don't want a wide open door. They don't want a highway of the devil and his minions coming into their life and wrecking their life. They don't want that. But they're also the same people that really get upset at all the people that don't do what they want them to do. But you don't preach it the way I want it preached, or your church isn't the color that I want it to be, or you don't drive what I want you to drive, or you don't vote the way I want you to vote, or you don't, you know, there's a lot of reasons to hate people. And there's only one reason to love people, which is Jesus Christ. Well, which is a better reason? Amen. So the body of Christ is only going to manifest the fullness, the completeness of who Jesus Christ is to the degree that we live in, act in, and are sincere in unity with each other. The way that we come into unity is that Jesus Christ puts gifts on the inside of you. When you realize there's gifts on the inside of you, you will start to minister one to another. Not the pastor will do all the ministry at the church. You will start to minister one to another. As you start to minister one to another, you will find that you are edifying each other. If you come in here and you're not edified, go edify somebody. You will sow a seed, you'll reap a plant. You'll edify one another. As you become edified, as the ministry is taking place between each of you, and you become edified among yourselves, you will find that you start to get into synchronicity in your faith, in the way that you believe. Well, I believe that we should be living above the influence of the enemy. Well, amen. I believe the same way. Hey, let me edify you that night right now. Okay, well, I want to edify you as well. I want to speak well. I want to bless you as well. You know, I want to let you know that that you did that thing last week and it irritated me. But, you know, immediately I just started praying for you. And so there is nothing in me that was irritated by that thing. Oh, and by the way, I'm sorry because I even had four or five bad thoughts about you. And I'm going to let you know that I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to allow that to be a part of our relationship. We're going to live above the influence of strife and contention as it relates to my... And then you know what that person will say to you? Man, that is radical. You did that? You had about... You know, it was a mistake that I even said that. I was just joking or I was just playing. I am so glad that you are so godly that you didn't let something that wasn't even intentional turn into something that could have split our friendship and split our relationship. That is so mature of you, and I want to let you know that I honor you, and I love you, and I bless you, and I pray for you as well. Man, who wants to go to that church? This guy? Amen. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? And I've seen that happen. I mean, that's happened in our church. That's really beautiful, radical stuff. That should be normal, commonplace church, and that is abnormal, radical church. So we need to start making the radical normal. So you need to commit to do that. As you edify one another, you come into the unity of the faith. As we come into the unity of the faith, then we come into the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, I can get the knowledge of the Son of God anyway, at home with the Bible. Yeah, you're right. You can get logos at home with the Bible, but it's going to be very hard for you to get rhema. It's going to be very hard for you to experience what it is when you are struggling with sickness and disease and somebody has a prophetic word and they do an act of faith and they lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. You know, nobody can lay hands on you at home if you don't gather where the saints are. Amen. God has set so many things in this to deal with some of the problems and the issues in our life. And this is why the church is attacked so badly. Even internally, we are the only group of people that I know that will kill and eat their own wounded. I'm just saying, it's for real. I mean, there are some ravenous people in the body of Christ. And we're supposed to be one of the only religions on the world that is based on love. And we are some of the hatinest folks. Amen. Why do you think, though, there's entire groups of people that hate the church, the LGBT and all that kind of, you know, if all we ever did was actually love them and not pick at them and tell them all their sins and what they're doing wrong, you know what? I wouldn't like you either if all you did was stand over me and tell me everything I did wrong, all the thoughts that I had that were wrong. This is why people don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. They think the Holy Spirit's just that voice in your head. Ah, you made a mistake. Ah, you're bad. Ah, you did it wrong. Ah, you're a jerk. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. That is not comforting to know all the things that you're doing wrong, thinking wrong, acting wrong, saying wrong. That doesn't comfort you at all. He comes to you and he says, hey, you know what righteousness sounds like? This is what righteousness sounds like. Hey, you know who you are in Christ Jesus, not who you are in your carnality? This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Hey, do you know what Jesus has done for you at the cross? That's what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like. Amen. This is really radical stuff. I know these are whole separate side meetings, but we need to get this. And when we start edifying each other and then we come into the unity of the faith, that's when we know the knowledge of, or have the knowledge of, or experience the knowledge of the Son of God. Without that, without us coming into the unity of the faith, we do not have the knowledge of the Son of God the way that He expects us to have it. Unto the perfect man. Unto the perfect man. And that's perfect is talking about fully mature. It's not talking about perfect like you don't have any issues or any problems. It's talking about perfect as in fully mature. Full grown. How's that? Full grown. The full grown person of what you're created to be. Which means that until we get there, we are all adolescents. We're babies. We're newborns. There's a whole different, there's all kinds of level of people in a church. Some of us, the biggest thing, the biggest problem that we got is zits. Some of us, we have so many problems that all we can do is barely fill a diaper. You follow me? There's a whole gamut of people that are in the church. And what we don't have the right is to compare ourselves one to another and say, well, I'm older than them. Because the standard is the full stature of Jesus Christ. So until you are completely, absolutely, 100% mature and you're manifesting the fullness of Jesus Christ in every area of your life, then the only thing that you can do is go to somebody who's not where you're at and encourage them to get where you are. You follow me? We need to stop pointing out the fact that there's people that are infants in the church. Like, that does any good. Look at that baby spitting up on itself. Ridiculous baby. I mean, doesn't it know any better not to... No, it doesn't! It doesn't know any better. You know, some of the things that people do in the church, some of the things that people do in Christianity, they don't know any better. Nobody's ever told them. I cannot tell you, Kay and I have been shocked before. I mean, shocked to tears at some of the things that people thought were just okay. They didn't know. Nobody had ever taught them. We've ministered to married couples, to families, to parents. And there's things that we were like, what are you doing? And they're like, what are you talking about? Like, you can't do that. Why not? It's cool. It's what they do on TV. TV is not the trainer of the Christian. In fact, TV is the trainer for the devil. He sent the TV into your life to teach you how to be just like him. And I'm not trying to, and I know I harp on TV a lot around here, but I'm just telling you, there is so much, we don't understand how just a few visions get trapped in our head. A few jingles, they get trapped in our head. Just a few fine prints, you know, it's flu season. You know, I mean, you don't read that in the, you can't read the Bible and God's going to interrupt His important, amazing revelation that He's given you in the book of Hebrews and say, oh, by the way, go get your flu shot. It's flu season. Your cool TV show is interrupted by I was nearly chained down the other day and there was a TV on and that was everything I could do not to stink and drop kick the TV out the window. I mean, every single thing on there. Every 100% of the things that were on there were contrary to my heart. 100%. The show that was on and every commercial that came on. There was not one single edifying thing that came out of there that helped my heart. Not one. And all the people that were in the room were just, I mean, they were, it was like zombies. I wanted to like shake people. Like, do you know that this is going into your heart? That you're going to have to take this out one day or another? Sooner or later, this has to come back out. You know, I'm thinking like, man, who's changing your diapers? Because this is going to be some stank diapers when this stuff comes out. For real. Why do you think so many think about it? So a lot of people got some stuff. I mean, they walk up on you like, whoa, dude, you need some help. That's what we're talking about. It's immaturity that's in the body of Christ. The reason we're doing this series is to grow people up. so they can go to the bathroom by themselves and we don't have to deal with the stank. Amen? And then we can even get them to the point to where they can actually start communing and koinonia and fellowshipping with other people and adding value. How much value does a baby add? You know, outside of a giggle here and there, zero. All they do is eat your food, stink up your house, make your trash can stink for weeks. I mean, they have no value whatsoever until at least they get to the point where they can, I don't know, pull a weed or do something productive. You know, their whole life is just about themselves. Me eating, me drinking, me. And I got, listen,
amen.
This is where a lot of the church is. The church is in this consumer Christianity, which is make the church that makes me happy. Feed me, preacher. Make me feel happy, preacher. Amen? Hey, if your church doesn't have all the programs that I need on Wednesday night and Monday night, and just at the right time, if your church even starts at the wrong time or ends at the wrong time, don't you understand that you are not making me happy? If you don't make me happy, well, then you're the enemy. Amen. If your church doesn't have the exact right mix of people, if they don't say the right things to me, if you don't play the right songs. I was just talking to Pastor Mike the other day, and he's like, man, I tell you what, if I get another person that complains to me about one of our songs, because he's got such a diverse church, he's got black folks and white folks and Hispanic folks, and he's like, man, Hispanic folks don't like any of the songs. The white folks don't like the black songs. The black folks don't like the white songs. He's like, you can't sing a song. And I'm like, well, I'd like to feel for you, but we got all white folks. So anyway, which is not right. We should be more diverse. But I just thought, I was sitting there thinking like, that is totally right about folks sitting in church and they can't even appreciate the music because it's like not their style. We're Christians. We're singing about Jesus. Who cares if it's on the offbeat or on the onbeat? It's Jesus. We're worshiping. It's not your song. We're not singing the praises to you. We're singing the praises to Him. Why can't we come in and say, oh, well, this isn't really the music that I like, but thank God it's not for me. So let me watch my neighbors and make sure I get the beat down right. And so here we go. Praise Jesus. I mean, is it really that big of a deal? I mean, he literally gets people in his office that set up meetings to complain to him about the music. And I'm not talking bad about his church. I'm just saying that it is radical for me to believe that people come to church, and if it's not just their way, if it's not just right for them, well, then it's not right. Like, it's anti-Christ or something. Amen. This actually happens, believe it or not. This church, Jesus didn't build the church so that you could stay a one-year-old and get all and just sleep at the right times and eat at the right times and, you know, and have a passy when you need a passy. You know, somebody could come over, you got a bad day, so somebody will come over and make a passy, you know, in a warm bottle and cuddle you and stroke your hair. You know, if somebody came over to my house, I'm 41. If somebody came over to my 41? If somebody came over to my house and you seen somebody walking into my house with a pacifier and a warm milk and a blankie, you would probably be concerned about next weekend's sermon. You follow me? You know, at some point, we need to say, okay, look, this is just immature. This is just infantile for us to be thinking this way. We're supposed to be edifying one another until the point that we get into the unity of the faith, which means that we all are going to have to grow up. We get to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, the full-grown man, unto the measure, which means the height, of the stature of Jesus Christ himself, of the fullness of Jesus Christ. The fullness of Jesus Christ, not the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we got a long way to go, and if we're not concerted, we don't have concerted effort to get there, we're just going to be those people like, well, I tried. You know, I went to church for 30 years. I read my Bible. I prayed. I did stuff. It's not like a war. It's not a battle. We're supposed, if you put this into your belief system, if you say, you know what, I am going to be a mature person. I am going to come to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. I am going to be fully mature. I'm going to do whatever the Lord asks me to do. And whatever is part of the fellowship of the saints, in order for the body of Christ itself to be completely fulfilled. And if I don't ever get edified another day in my life, I don't care. This isn't about me. This is about Him. If nobody ever gives me a car, if nobody ever blesses me, if nobody ever tells me that they like my shirt, that they think my hair is great, if nobody ever says another nice thing to me for the rest of my life anytime I walk in this church, if Jesus Christ called me to this church, I don't care. I'm going to come in here, I'm going to serve His people, and I'm going to serve Him with all of my might because I am going to be advancing myself towards the goal that He told me that He had for me, which is the fullness, the full-grown stature, and the fullness of Jesus Christ Himself. And those other people that act ugly, if they're not going to get there, it's not going to be because I didn't try to get them there. They're going to have to work contrary to my heart. You follow me? Don't let somebody else's bad take you to their bad. You go to where you're supposed to be and bring people with you. Amen? All right. Verse 16, from whom? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. He said that these people that are not to the unity of the faith, not to the knowledge of the Son of God, not to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus, that is a person who is a child. I didn't write this. Don't meet me after church and say, how dare you call me a child. I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit wrote this through Paul. So complain to God. If you don't like it, write Him a letter. You probably won't get a return. This is what he said is what a child looks like. So I have to say, if I'm going to believe the scriptures, I have to say that there's still childish things in Steve Castle. Amen. I ain't too proud or arrogant to admit that Jesus Christ has a lot of work that needs to happen right here. Amen. Don't you dare, amen. There's a lot of things that need to happen. You know, praise God. Praise God that I'm just not like, you know, like I've achieved, like I'm super Buddha. And everybody else is going to gather around me at the mountain, you know, and listen to all my wisdom. And what a boring life. That I've got no change. I've got no growth. I've got nothing left to experience. If this is all that if my life ended today, I would be incomplete. I mean, I'm just telling you. I wouldn't be mad at God. I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't be upset. I wouldn't go haunt somebody. I would just get up to heaven and be like, well, you know, there was a game of life and I lost. I didn't get to the end. You ever play life? Anybody ever play life? You know, you get to the end, you get to millionaire mansions and you know, the sweet acres or whatever it is. You know, if you're playing the game with your family and then it's like bedtime, it's like 9 o'clock and everybody's halfway through the board, you're like, oh, you don't get to see how many kids you have, you know, and see if you had to buy a second car to keep all your kids in because you had twins 17 times. If you got to halfway through the game, it's like an incomplete game. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to get to the end of my life and go up to the Lord and say, you follow me? Like, I want to live all the life that He put on the inside of me. I really want to see a lot of people raised from the dead. I want to get to the point to where anybody with any sickness or any disease comes up to me and they're like, can you please help? Yes! I can. I know exactly what needs to happen if you have any sickness or any disease. Not just headaches. I'm pretty good with headaches. I can get rid of a lot of headaches. I'm pretty good at pains and aches and things. But there's still things that I'm not good at yet. I should be. I've laid hands on thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people. I should be a lot better than I am. But I'm not as good as I'm going to be. Is everybody following me? I have a lot of revelation. There's a lot of things when I open the scriptures, I'm just like, wow, God, you've shown me a lot of things. And when I talk to people, people are just like, man, it just like the word comes out of you. But I know for me that I read the word, I'm like, man, there's so much I don't know. There's so much I haven't got. We need to be hungry for these things. We need to really desire the fullness of Jesus Christ on the inside. We need to wake up and say, man, yesterday was awesome, but it's not as good as it could have been if I would have been in the fullness of what I was called to do, because I still had hurting friends. I still have people that I know that could manifest more healing. There's people that I know that could manifest. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, Lord, if I just had an extra $1 million. You know who I would bless, man? I've got a list of about 150 people that if I had $150 million, like, right, I could spend it in seconds, and I could help a bunch of people's lives out. In seconds. I need that money. I've got to have that. I want to help those people. I want to bless those people. I want to see so many people that should be manifesting. Jeff should be manifesting right now in Jesus' name. Janet should be manifesting right now in Jesus' name. I should be better at this. I should be better at this. But I promise you, until he's out, I'm not done. Until she's right, I'm not done. I'm not giving up on her. I'm not giving up on him. I'm not giving up on you. Don't give up on me. Amen. Don't give up. Don't just get mold, inoculated by this world that just says, it's okay, honey. It's okay, sweetie. Just be average. Just be like everybody else. Not everybody knows how to do it. Not everybody's got it all figured out. No, but I've got Jesus on the inside of me, and the Jesus on the inside of me, he's saying, let me at him. Let me do it. Come on. We can do it. We can do it. You and I together. Your hands, my power, we can do this. Let's get more so you can learn more about me. Let's gather together under the name and the nature of the anointed God. Amen. I don't want to be children anymore. I don't want to be a child. I want to be the full stature of Jesus in every area of my life, not just one. I mean, how crazy would it be if you walked up on a kid and he had a full-grown right arm and the rest of him was infant? Come on now. And that's what, you know what we call that? Denominations. You got one denomination that's really good at salvation, one denomination that's really good at dancing, one denomination that's really good at getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit, one denomination that's really good at dunking people in water. One denomination that's really good at the intellectual aspects of the Bible. So they're full grown, one part of their body, and the rest of them are total infants. If we took them all and we mashed them together and everybody shared everything that they had and we all understood the scriptures the way that the Lord wrote them, we would be a full grown body and we would all be in unity and we would be kicking devil tail. Amen. So instead of acknowledging the fact, instead of going and saying, hey, you know what, that denomination has one really big right arm and they look really weird, but I got a really big left arm. I wonder what would happen if really big right arm people got with really big left arm people. You ever think about that? You ever see the guy that works out at the gym and always just does chest and arms? Little bitty calves. Little bitty thighs. You seen that guy? Yeah, I don't want to be the body of Christ that looks that way. Like they can looks like they can pick up a car and trip over a gnat. That's not who we're called to be. Let's be the fullness of all that. So when you run across somebody that doesn't believe the way you believe, how about you ask them why they believe what they believe? Instead of just puking on them all your doctrine. Could have been a good place for an amen. I would have amened right there. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Children are easily thrown around by people that are bigger than them. Children are easily abused. You know why predators, like sexual predators, prey on children? Because they can't defend themselves. You think about this? You know why the devil is... Oh, man, you ain't going to like that. I don't know if I want to do that. Y'all can probably figure it out. Be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, when somebody comes along and just say, hey, this is what I believe. And you're like, oh, okay, that sounds good. Hey, you know why your great aunt Susie didn't get healed? Well, because it's just not God's will for her to get healed. Can't you tell? Look, she was a good person. She loved God. She had faith and she died. So therefore, healing's not for everybody. Well, you know, that does make sense. Well, the Bible says, by his stripes I'm healed. Yeah, but maybe see what that is you just don't understand the intellectual aspects of the Bible. Let me explain what stripes are. Let me go into the Greek and the Hebrew and twist it all up, tie it in a knot, mail it to you, and then you'll get it. Amen. If you can't get it by reading it, the reason I go into the Greek and all that stuff is usually to accentuate the point that the Holy Spirit has already made. But I don't go in there and twist it up. I don't read a script. By his stripes you are healed. See, now what this was talking about was a spiritual healing. You just got a spiritual healing. You can just sit down and, you know, and crisscross applesauce and make cool designs with your fingers and go, And that's what Jesus was talking about when he took stripes on his back. You know, your body is meant to be destroyed and just to fall apart quickly, because that really benefits the kingdom of God. The sicker you are, the more it gives glory to God. Amen. I mean, I've heard people say this. I've heard people say that the reason they're sick is so that God can get glory in their life because they're humble. I'm like, you know what? You're the stupidest person. I didn't say it out loud, but I was thinking, you're the stupidest. Yeah, that's giving God glory. Your sickness, anyway. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, men cannot deceive people. Or let's put it this way. How many people came up to Jesus with a really cool argument and deceived him? Like, for example, Lord, or Master, I don't think they called him Lord. Master, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, he got him tricked now, because if he says yes, that means that he's agreeing with the Roman occupation. And then he wants us to give money that belongs to the Jews. He wants us to give it to the Rome. But if he says no, then we can turn him into the Roman authorities and they can arrest him and deal with him. Yay, we got him trapped. Ha ha, we're so smart. God, you're so stupid. So what do you say, Jesus? Hey, can I see a coin? Yeah. Whose inscription's on here? Caesar's? Well, why don't you give Caesar what belonged to him and give God... Oh, this guy. Every time we try to deceive him with our cunning craftiness and lie in wait to deceive him, he always comes up with something better. It's almost like he operates with the wisdom of God. He must be made for somebody wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Amen. That's for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He was made for you, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. He wasn't wise for him so that he could say, look how smart I am. He did that so that we knew that when we were walking this planet with his spirit on the inside of us, and somebody lied in wait to deceive us, and somebody wanted to use cunning craftiness on us, then we would have the same spirit on the inside of us, and we would use the wisdom of God to disseminate all of their evil plans in our lives. That wasn't so Jesus could say, ha, look how awesome I am. Did you see the cool answer? Hey, Peter, did you see how I did those guys? Woohoo, one for us. He didn't do that for that reason. Jesus doesn't need you to worship him. Radical. He's not some arrogant, you know, extraterrestrial being that he needs all the humans to worship. The reason that we need to worship him and exalt his greatness and magnify his holiness and raise up the words of might and strength about him is because he's on the inside of us, and the bigger we see him, the bigger he becomes on the inside of you. And then there's more opportunity in your life. When you make God really huge, and then you have that revelation that really huge is on the inside of me, man, I tell you what, it'll start splitting your shirt seams. And then there's things that you can do for the kingdom. But if you think he's a little bitty God and he's way off there and you don't worship him and you don't praise him and he's just basically a regular guy, except he'd gone away 2,000 years ago, well, then there's nothing on the inside of you. Jesus lives on the inside of me. Yeah, but he's a wimp. You know, most people, you know, kind of look at him. You see the pictures of him in church, and he's sitting down, and he's holding a sheep, and he looks like a girl. I'm really tired of those pictures. And he looks like a girl, and he looks like he could just come along and just slap him, and he'd cry on the floor. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I tell you what, in hell, they know Jesus. He came down there and wrecked it. They don't have no pictures of Jesus in hell because every time they even hear his name, ooh, yeah, that was a bad day. That guy. And now he's in all these people. Crazy. But speaking the truth in love, you know, was Jesus mean to the people that tried to deceive him? Was he ugly? Did he zap him with the power of God? Zzz, take that. That'll learn you. Lightning, get him, Dad. No. He gave them the truth in love. Who does that coin belong to? Caesar. Give it to Caesar. You know, it was love for him to set those people free from their love of money and put their heart to the Father. That was the end result for anybody that heard that conversation. Well, if Caesar deserves to have all this money that has his name on it, then what does the Father deserve? Whatever has his name on it. That would be me, my heart. That means everything that I am belongs to the Father. Everything that I possess belongs to whatever, whoever, who cares. The really important part of me is the part that has the Father's name on it. That means there's the Father's name is on some of me. What a great revelation that he gave to people that were trying to deceive him. But speak the truth in love. May grow up into him. Grow up into him. So like here's the full-grown stature of Jesus Christ, this big, huge silhouette of a man, and we're on the inside, and we're only feeling a little bit of him right now. But when we start coming together and we start experiencing the kingdom together and we start edifying one another and we start ministering to one another and we start having the unity of the faith and then we start coming into the knowledge of the Son of God and then we start manifesting the full stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ, then we start filling this silhouette until it's completely full. And then Jesus said, it's time to go get my bride. She's ready. She's fully mature. She's fully dressed. She's ready to go. It is wedding day time. Father, blow the trumpets. Blow the trumpets. That's what Jesus is waiting for. He's waiting for us to get to this so that he can come back and get us as his bride. Amen. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I really can't unpack that one. That's a big one. But I'm going to give you the New Living Translation of that verse. This will help a little bit. I would like to unpack it more, but this will get us to the next step. This is the New Living Translation of Ephesians 4:16. He, talking about Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I want you to think about this. How healthy would you be if just one little part, like your heart, decided to not be involved with the whole unity thing? You follow me? It's called a murmur, and you need a pacemaker. What does a pacemaker do? Shocks your heart, makes it act right. Hey, beat. Hey, beat. You know what? I don't want to be that guy. You follow me? I don't want to have to be that guy where the Lord comes to me and say, hey, beat. But Lord, I was busy not beating. Beat. The body needs what you're pumping. If you don't pump it, the body can't use it. It doesn't matter how much the lungs are working unless the heart is beaten. And flowing blood through the lungs, picking up oxygen, the rest of the body will die. Beat. You know, one of the reasons that you probably feel like a little bitty toenail on a little bitty toe of the body of Christ is because if God made you the heart, we'd all die. I'm just going to let that one go. If I develop that one, it's going to get ugly. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. That word household is oikios or something like that. I don't know how to say it. What it's talking about is of the family by blood. It's talking about Gunner is of my household. He is the fruit of K and I's loins. He has the exact DNA of Castle. You are the oikos. You are the family of God. It's actually, and you look at it up in the Greek, it's talking about they share the same blood. Man, I tell you what, if you get that, you realize what we take in communion? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We were just singing about how powerful the name of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ is transmitted to us in the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for the remission of every man, woman, and child's sin that ever existed, past, present, and future. And that blood courses through your veins. You are of the oikos, the household, the blood of God. Oh, beloved, this is big. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers. You were a stranger. You didn't have His blood. But now you are a fellow citizen with the saints. And the word fellow citizen means, like, literal, you are of that kingdom. You used to be of a different kingdom, but you moved. You were translated from one kingdom, that it was darkness, it says in Colossians chapter 2. You were translated from the kingdom of darkness, and you were placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. You are of the same as the saints that are in glory. You know, the saints in glory are not concerned about what the elections are going to be. Amen. I tell you what, it's really encouraging for me because I'm very concerned about the elections. I don't have to be concerned. You know, God's not worried about it. His power is bigger than whoever the president of the United States is. Amen. I tell you what, that edifies me. Amen. Amen. But now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, check this out, in whom all of the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. God is building a house. It says, remember how the Lord had Peter say, who do men say that I am? And Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you know, way to go, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, Peter, which means little stone, and then rock, which meant boulder or very large stone. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the rock that He's building His church on, is the people having a revelation of the God, the power of God, the man of God, Jesus Christ, who now lives and dwells in His people. That's the rock. And so right here, this is Jesus Christ Himself fitly framing and forming His people into growing up into a holy temple. A holy temple. Listen to this. Here's what temple means. A sanctuary where God Himself resides. This is actually part of the definition when I looked it up. A place of divine manifestation. He's growing us into an actual place where His divine manifestation will take place. This word was only used talking about either the holy place or the holy of holies. I want you to think about that. In the holy of holies, only one person went in there one time a year. Because the power of God was present in there, and it was so powerful that you were only allowed to go in under certain dynamics at certain times. And then Jesus Christ died, and the veil was rent between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. To where the holy place and the Holy of Holies became one room. Oh, man, I hope you get this. You are that room. Jesus tore his flesh so that your flesh could be torn with him. Jesus Christ was resurrected so that you could be resurrected with him. You were created into that place where God has determined that his divine manifestations would take place. It used to be around the ark. Remember, they would chase the ark around the countryside, and if somebody stole it, they'd steal it back. Because if you had the ark, you had the power. You're the ark. You're that place of divine manifestation now. If there's going to be a divine manifestation on this planet, it's going to be in you first and then through you. This is a big deal. This is why we don't see more miracles in the body of Christ. This is why we don't see more miracles in the world in general, because there's a bunch of people that really don't believe that that could happen, that God would actually do that. And so they're waiting for the God on the outside to do something on the outside. The problem is God is not outside. God is inside. If God was outside, that would be the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it would have been 2,000 years ago. But now it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the inside of his people. And so if there's going to be a miracle, there's going to be a God person there. That's where God flows. That's his conduit. That's how you plug into the power that, you know, you can have the... Byron is a great, huge nuclear power plant. And it's producing gazillions of gigawatts or whatever they are. But you get zero of it until you plug into the outlet in the wall. But when you do, you connect directly to Byron. And if you could figure out how to make big enough cable and big enough outlets, you could get that whole power plant to manifest in your house if you needed it. You follow me? We've been plugging into God with little itty-bitty like cell phone chargers. We should be plugging into God with generators, like room-sized generators. Say, come on, give me all you got. I mean, what, are you going to run God out of power? He's going to run out of plutonium? Oh, no. They all plugged in. Oh, what are we going to do, Jesus? Hawk the throne. Buy some more plutonium. But no, it's all available for us. Amen. The place of divine manifestation, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is why it's so critical for us to understand that we have to get away from this consumerism church. We have to get away from this consumerism church. Listen to this. This is an article entitled "The Myth of Church Growth" that was on Christian Post. And if you want the article, I can give you the website, the web address. During the very time, this is just a little excerpt. During the very time megachurches have sprouted across the landscape, the proportion of Americans who claim to be born again has remained a constant 32%. Now, listen, this is going to be really radical if you pay attention. According to Dunlap Church, somebody that does surveys, growth isn't coming from conversions but from transfers. Up to 80% of all growth taking place today is from transfers. He goes on to quote C. Peter Wagner, one of the leading spokesmen for the church growth movement, who admits, I don't think there is anything intrinsically wrong with the church growth principles we've developed. Yet, somehow they don't work. You can read his books. He's got some really interesting books. He's a really smart guy. But he's saying it doesn't work. You know, the same thing happened. Anybody ever read Purpose Driven Life? The same fellow, I don't want to name him, but the same fellow, I guess I said his book, I could name him. But anyway, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, and we studied it in Bible college, and it was the form of how to build a church, the exact legitimate form. You're supposed to have a 22-minute sermon. You're supposed to have about three songs. They have to be under 16 minutes. You have to make sure that the announcements are video announcements. I mean, you have the whole thing. I mean, it was line by line exactly how you build a church. And he built a church. It was Saddleback Church in California. And it had 30,000, it was one of the first churches that ever got above like 10,000. He had 30,000 people going to church, and it was like awesome. And then, come to find out, it didn't work so much. He had a lot of church attenders and he had no disciples. You follow me? There's a difference between a butt in a pew and a person with the life of God on the inside of them walking through the neighborhood and affecting change in their families, their children. So here's C. Peter Wagner saying the exact same thing. I would suggest that one reason they don't work is because they tend to approach church as if it were a business. For example, some church growth experts are telling pastors that their customers no longer attend to commune with God, but to consume a personal or family service. Are y'all following me? The church has become Walmart. People that come to church are like, okay, well, I need to do some shopping. I'll take a little, I'll take a little marriage. I'll take a little, my kids, they're stupid, so I'll take a little kids. I do have some pain in my body. I'll take a little healing. Oh, yep, my bills are a wreck. I'll take a little prosperity. All right, got my basket full. Peace out, Pastor. Have a great day. That's a lot funnier than you guys are laughing. In a survey of 1,000 church attenders, church attenders, respondents were asked, why does the church exist? And I'm pausing on purpose because I want you to like internally answer this question. Why does the church exist? According to 89%, the church's purpose was to take care of my family's and my spiritual needs. Only 11% said the purpose of the church was to win the world for Jesus Christ. Do you see where the problem is? Now, is it okay for you to get your needs met at church? Yes, we pray for people every single service. It is okay for you to come here and have your needs met. But if the sole purpose of your existence as part of the body of Christ is to get your needs met, you have missed the entire flux of the gospel. The kingdom of God is bigger than you. And until you understand that you are playing a very vital part in the health of the body of Christ that is supposed to be ministering to this world, it will always be about you. And you being all wrapped up in you makes a very small package. There's a lot of hurting people out there that you're walking by while you're trying to get to the church on time so you can make sure that you get your exhortation, you get your healing, you get yours. And we walk by. I've been with preachers. I've actually picked preachers up from the airport, big name preachers that I won't tell you their names. And we would go and get gas or stop somewhere, and they would walk past hurting people to get to the crowd, to go minister to the crowd. And it would break my heart. Because I just can't do it. I can't see somebody hurting and just walk by them to go get to the thing. I've been late to meetings. I was late here today. I mean, there's just times that people are going to get in the way of the things that we think that is important. A careful reading of Acts shows that the early church didn't make bigger and better their business. Instead, they focused on 5 priorities: worship, prayer, evangelism, learning, and loving. The passage ends with the words, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The first church didn't have any problem with church growth because God took care of the growth as they took care of honoring Him and His principles. I'm concerned, however, that in a sincere effort to get the churches to grow, some pastors are exchanging entertainment for exhortation and gimmicks for the gospel. I want to give you our mission statement at Beloved Church. I really want to read Acts chapter 2, but we got to be done. So I want to give you our mission statement, and I want you guys to get this. We're gonna start putting this on our pamphlet, or our, what are they called? Yeah, those. And we're going to make sure that you always have a copy of it so that you know what the mission is, what the vision is. And it's not for us to consume what we need to consume for our lives. I promise you, if you got needs in your life, if you go help somebody else meet their needs,
your needs will magically disappear. You watch. Try me. Test me with this. Prove me. Whatever need you have in your life, go find somebody that has a need that's similar to yours. Go meet their need, and you watch how your need disappears. All right. So the mission statement for Beloved Church is, you got it, Craig? The mission statement, he's getting it. The mission statement is to teach and sincerely live a transforming lifestyle dedicated to the radical good news about God's wonderful kindness and grace in supernatural power, passionate love, and synergistic unity from our hearts until this region and eventually the whole world loves Jesus the way he loves them. Our goal is to give away. Our goal is to be so we can give. Our goal is to understand so we can help. Our goal is always going to be outward. We're going to be done being inward-focused people. Amen? I want everybody to be okay with that. Is everybody okay with that? We're done being all about us. We're done about this thing being about what I can get, what I can consume, what God can do for me. And it's going to be about what can I obtain, what can I retain so that I can go give it away. How much water can I quickly carry in my leaky hands until I can get to the poor person that's dying of thirst? And it doesn't matter how many trips it takes, however many trips it takes for me to run back and forth and help this person that's dying. Amen? So we're going to put this on stuff. It's going to be on a lot of different stuff so that we know that this is what our vision is going to be. To teach and sincerely live a transforming lifestyle dedicated to the radical good news about God's wonderful kindness and grace in supernatural power, passionate love, and synergistic unity from our hearts until this region and eventually the whole world loves Jesus the way he loves them. The quick version is until the whole world loves Jesus. It's the quick version. So what's our goal? Make the whole world love Jesus. How do you make somebody do that? Man, you got to go make Jesus lovable to the people around you. Amen. This is how we're going to do it. Amen? All right. I didn't know if I could do that, but I kind of did it. Amen. So I'm going to pray for you. I want to eulogize you. Amen. It was a good opening. That guy that did the opening did a pretty good job. Amen. That wasn't a point for a laugh, thank you. That would have been a good amen right there. Whatever, it's not sincere now. It says sincere from our heart. Doesn't it say that on there? I wrote it. I know it says it. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have given us the fullness of yourself. That we don't have to go into this world and try to make this thing work with just our own humanity, with our own strength. That would be a ridiculous and very frustrating activity for us to try to accomplish. So we thank you that you gave us the best. You gave us yourself. And you filled us with it. You just didn't give us a little dabble do us. You gave us the fullness of it. So that we could go into our world and we can give them the love of God. We can give them the health of God. We can give them the provision of God. We can give them the mind of God. We can give them the emotions of God. We can give them everything that God desires for them to have and to hold, to obtain, to possess. And we can do that with great confidence, expecting you to be right there with us, wanting it more than we want to give it. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that we are your people. We are bought with your blood, and your blood courses through our veins. We've been blessed with all blessings in heavenly places. You eulogize us every second of every day because the old has passed away and the new is here. We love you and we thank you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.